one thing I always loved about living in certain parts of the United States is that they have four seasons: spring, summer, winter, fall. Now, there are certain, you know, in Texas, I guess we sort of have four seasons. We sure had winter this year, but I knew that because our hot water heater went out, and we didn't have any hot water for 2 weeks, so I got to take my whatever it is, I heat it in the sink and take my baths that way. But anyway, when we lived in Florida, there's no four seasons in Florida. It's just hot, hot, and hotter, basically. I know somebody that lived in Wisconsin, and they told me that they had a good summer. The summer was great. One year it was on a weekend. It's on a weekend. And I know my friend Dan Dowd, he called me a couple of days ago to talk to me about something that was on his mind. He and his wife, Roxanne, and their two kids, both of which are going to get married this year, they came to visit us in Florida in December one year when we were down there. And they were all excited about, you know, I don't even think they brought a sweater or a long sleeve shirt or anything. They were going to have a big time in Florida. And it was, without question, the coldest 3 days of the whole time we lived in Florida. In fact, we were trying to find something to do that we could do with them that didn't cost us too much. So Penny booked this little boat trip around Tampa Bay, and it was unbelievably cold. I mean, it was so cold. And Dan was, I think he had a short sleeve shirt on, and he's sort of wishing he's back in Wisconsin, probably. And then when they left, I remember on the way back they stopped in, I think it's either Tallahassee or Pensacola, I can't remember which one, and he called me and said it was snowing there. So, you know, what do you do? But anyway, I did love seasons. There was a famous concerto, if you like classical music at all, probably one of the most famous ones, was written by a man by the name of Antonio Vivaldi. He wrote the piece, The Four Seasons, and if you've never listened to it, I think you would enjoy it. It goes spring, summer, fall, winter, and it's about 45 minutes long, and it's really interesting. But Vivaldi was an interesting person. Now, he wrote this back in, I think they think he wrote it in 1718, so a long, long time ago, and he was the court chapel master of a town in Italy, and he wrote a number of pieces, but this was his most famous. But I believe the four seasons of the year are similar to the seasons in the life of a Christian. I think we can compare that. Now, this is going to be a two-part sermon. I'll tell you right up front. I'll do half of it today and half of it, God willing, next week. But I thought I'd cover the first part today because I really think you can compare, you know, any analogy breaks down to some degree, but I really think you can compare the four seasons of the year in a lot of ways to the four seasons of life, and also four seasons of a Christian life, because everyone in this room can relate to this to some degree. Now, let's just, if we don't mind, turn over to 1 Timothy for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and read a few things from 1 Timothy, because here is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, this was relatively late in his life. It's not the last letter he wrote. Almost certainly the last letter he wrote was 2 Timothy. But 1 Timothy that Paul wrote, he talked to Timothy, and he had a special bond for Timothy. Timothy was a younger minister in the church. In fact, it's kind of funny. I'll just mention Charles Mollier, he's the coordinator of the feast in Utah, and he contacted me and asked me if I knew anybody younger than us to speak to the teens there and also give a sermonette. And he said, you know, the average age was like 68 years old or something like that of the elders there. And so he said, they don't have to be an elder. Do you have any suggestion? And I suggested someone, and then I got the schedule, and Lynn Libby will be doing the teen Bible study. because he's the young guy. He's 54, I believe. I think he's 54, 54 or 57. So he's the young guy. So I looked at that schedule yesterday and thought, oh, okay, that's interesting. But anyway, what that's got to do, I don't know with what I'm talking about. But 1 Timothy, Paul was talking to Timothy, who had a great, he had a great love for Timothy, because Timothy was an elder, and he was a man that worked with Paul quite a bit, and Paul had quite a good feeling about him. And he was telling Timothy this over in, as we have chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, in 18, 19, and 20. Notice what Paul said to the younger elder Timothy. He said, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy. So Timothy wasn't his biological son, but he saw him as a son. Remember, Mr. Armstrong used to call us children, you know, when he was older. But Paul said, I charge you this, Timothy, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Because in some ways, life is like a war. It's like a warfare. Because you're fighting, and I'm fighting Satan. He's never going to let up. He's going to find every little chink. He's going to find every little way he can divide. And boy, he will do what he can to turn people against each other. And, you know, we just can't always get our way. And quite frankly, it's not good to always get our way, even though we may think it is. And it wouldn't be good for me to always get my way. But anyway, but yet, humanly speaking, it'd be nice to always get your way, but it wouldn't be good for me. He said, Timothy, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected. What do they reject? They reject their conscience. Because our conscience is something very important to us if we'll use our conscience. Concerning the faith, some have suffered shipwreck, of whom, and he mentions two people, Hymenaeus and Alexandra, who I delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. So who knows what they were doing, but it obviously wasn't good. But he told Timothy, Timothy, fight the good fight. Now who was Timothy supposed to fight? Not individuals, but Satan and Satan's spirit that loves to divide. Now, you can read the entire letter. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, I just read this one verse. It just happened to catch my eye. It said, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Then they mention all these different things, but it's a warning that Paul was telling Timothy and any of us, anyone that ever reads. Now in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, Paul is pretty much giving his final, I guess you could say, his epilogue about his life. And in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, you therefore, notice what he says to Timothy again, my son. Again, not his biological son, but he thought of him as his son. As his son. You know, I'm not that much younger than Roy Halladay. But when I worked for Roy Halladay, he sort of considered me in a way like his son. He would come and he would try to help me and he would give me advice. And you know, I appreciated that. He would give me advice. And I tried to listen to it. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So, we'd better be glad there's grace, that we're not saved by our works, but a Christian's going to have works, are they not? Or we're not a Christian. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. So Timothy was younger than Paul, but Paul said, Timothy, you need to have faithful men do this. You know, men, I mean, they're an elder or a deacon, just faithful men that will serve. Just like I'm glad that Lynn's going to be able to help out. I think, Matthew, aren't you going to have a teen Bible study? Because I recommended you, so I thought you can blame me for getting it. So I'm the evil one that got you that one. Anyway, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So sometimes life is not easy. Sometimes we think life is not easy, and we don't realize how easy it really is until you really go through a serious trial. No one engaged in warfare entangles themselves with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Who enlisted us as a soldier? God did. The Father, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if also, if anyone competes in athletics, okay, so if we're going to be an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So if you, I saw where this one lady, I can't remember her name, but she was going to be on the 100-meter Olympic team for the United States, but she was found marijuana, but a drug, and she was suspended. Wasn't able to be on the Olympic team, and she admitted it. She had a reason. She had a reason, whether it was good or bad, but she had a reason, but she admitted it, and the rule said she couldn't compete. So it's a shame, but it's just what happened. Didn't follow the rules, which it says here. If you don't follow the rules, these things happen. The hardworking farmer must first partake of the crops. You know, you're not going to have any crops. You know, I served up in Illinois for a while, and really, all I heard about when I was just talking, we're all talking, would be about the crops from so many farmers. There are a lot of farmers. And if you've never seen Illinois, you haven't seen corn and soybean. It's everywhere. Everywhere is an exaggeration, but it's everywhere, which I said was an exaggeration. Consider what I say, said Paul. May the Lord give you understanding. May the Lord give you understanding in all things, Timothy. So God needs to give us understanding. Now, dropping down to verse 14, same chapter, 2 Timothy 2. Because I want us to take a look a little bit today, and then the rest next week, about the four seasons of a Christian. Like I said, it parallels in a lot of ways the four seasons of life. A little bit different because if it's the Christian, but it's something to think about. Verse 14, 2 Timothy 2, remind them of these things. And notice again, Paul says, charging them. Remember he told Timothy, I think it was in the first Timothy that I read earlier, he said, I charge you. It was like, I'm telling you, you need to do it. Telling you, you need to do it. I'll never forget one of the first times I really got corrected was I was back in Illinois helping the pastor there, and we went to a hospital to visit a young girl that had had an issue, and she was, it's a long story, but her father was there. And her father, the young girl attended church, but the father didn't. And so the pastor took me in there with him, and he had a mission. There's a couple things he wanted to try to get across, try to help. And I started talking to the father about baseball and all types of stuff. And I was just babbling on, didn't really think that much about it. And afterwards, when we went out, we got in the elevator. And I'll never forget, and this was one of my best friends, or was at the time. He looked at me and he said, don't you ever do that again. You've just completely ruined the chance what I was trying to get across, and all because I just was talking and not really paying attention. And it hurt my feelings, but it should have, because I was not, it was my job to be there to support him, not to try to act like I was the big expert, because I wasn't. I guess I'm not an expert on anything, and none of us are experts on anything, but we need to be learning on being an expert of being a Christian, and it grows over time. And when he told me that, I thought, man, he's absolutely right. I may not have liked it, but it was the truth. And remind them these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. You know, we can just get nitpicky. I mean, I have so many times had people getting these discussions about the calendar, and they're always, when they, not always, but oftentimes, they think they're right. And quite frankly, the calendar, everybody that has their own calendar, they can't all be right, can they? So we follow a certain calendar from the Jewish, and do the best we can. If it's not 100% correct, we'll find someday, but I think God is looking at our heart and not the fact that everybody, I mean, you got all these different calendars, and it can really, what it does, it's striving about words to no profit. It's just like they're all the big experts. And it can ruin the hearers, because if that's all we've got to talk about is conflict, then what are we growing? I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Be diligent, he said, to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. Oh, there's a lot of babbling out there. Trust me, a lot of babbling, even in the church of God. They will increase. What will babbling do? It'll increase to more ungodliness. So Paul was trying to give a little background here to Timothy. So, you know, each of us can only look at our own life. I look at my life over the years, mistakes and times I've done things that I look back and I say, well, I'm glad I did this. And there are times I look back and I think, well, I could have done this a little better. And yet, so we all can look at ourselves. Now, what's the first stage in the life of a Christian? Well, it would be the spring, based on what I'm presenting here this week and next week. So it'd be the spring. So what was my spring? What was your spring, if you are a Christian, or thinking about being a Christian? Because I remember in high school, you know, I went to church with my parents, Eastwood Christian Church. I never really knew a whole lot about a lot of anything, except I just went to church, and I knew Jesus was the Son of God, and I knew a few things, but I didn't really think about a lot of it. I don't remember. I know I never read through the Bible. Sure I didn't. And I think, well, if you're going to be a Christian, wouldn't you want to read through the Bible and see what the Bible says? But I remember I started listening to various religious programs on the radio. That probably was like 15, 16, when I really started that. And I listened to the radio. I read literature. I saw the need to start to live the life of a Christian, but I wasn't really sure completely what that meant. I remember receiving tracts from religious programs, and I remember sometimes they tell you you need to take these religious tracts and pass them out to people. Now, I'm not trying to belittle anyone that's done that, because many, many had the right idea and they wanted to do right. But I remember they would send me all these things. Of course, they would expect a donation. And I remember going down to downtown Nashville. And Nashville, of course, it was the second largest city. It still is in Tennessee. Memphis is the largest. And I would go down to downtown Nashville. I'd have my little tracts. And when I say tracts, little, you know, two or three page little brochures or whatever, supposedly teaching the truth. And I was supposed to pass them out to people. And I'd go down there, and it's weird. I never had the nerve to ever give it to anybody. So I'm thinking, well, really, why did I? But I would be all ready, and I was just ready. So I would wind up doing things like sticking on a chair in a hotel or motel, or I would, a lot of times if you go in the bathroom, I don't know, the men's, you'll have a little, somebody's given, you know, save the world by putting these little tracks out there. Now, I'm not belittling these people, but But I never felt comfortable. I don't think I ever really passed one out. But I remember feeling I needed to do something. Then I came to see the truth. I came to start seeing things in the Bible that I had never seen before. And it didn't make me some great person. I'm certainly no great person now. I'm just a man that wants to be in the kingdom of God. Just like any of you that are a Christian, you're doing it because you want to be in God's family, the kingdom of God. And you look at yourself just like I look at myself, and I see areas that you see areas you need to grow in, just like I see areas I need to grow in. But I want God to be happy with me. And you want God to be happy with you. And there are times in my life when I look back and I think, I wasn't really on the path properly. And then you get back on track, and the key is to stay on track, and God will take care of the rest if we're striving to do what God tells us to do. So I came to see the truth, and it was very exciting. It was also very humbling. And I wanted others to see this truth. And when others didn't see it, it was sort of perplexing. It's like, why can't they see this? I remember my family, my mother, my father, they were wonderful parents. But they didn't see what I saw. They didn't agree with it. Now, they weren't mean about it, but they were, quite frankly, concerned about me. Now, isn't that weird? They were concerned about their son because he was striving to be a Christian. Now, I remember my parents used to say this. They didn't care where I went to church. Of course, they wanted me to go to church, but they didn't really care that much where, as long as I didn't become a Catholic or a Jew. Now, I never became a Catholic or a Jew. I think they kind of thought I was becoming a Jew, but I never, but they were concerned. Now, I started attending church. Started attending church in 1972. Man, it seems like a long time ago, because it is. It's quite a long time ago. But in God's eyes, it's almost nothing. What's it like? A day is 1,000 years to God. I began counseling for baptism. I'd been there for a while. I began counseling for baptism, and eventually I was baptized. And I guess you could say that was my first stage of my life as a Christian. Now, again, even before the first stage, the spring of being a Christian, you know, I was becoming a Christian. I was just hadn't quite put the pieces together, and it took time. But I think if you want to have what I have written down here, what is the spring of the season of a Christian? And I've got down learning to wait on the kingdom. Learning to wait on the kingdom. It's a time of great enthusiasm. It's a time of wanting to convert the world. You know, that's great. We want to. I remember going back to a funeral a few years ago, and Victor Kubik and his wife were there. And I remember Victor Kubik asked me to go to lunch with him, and he made a comment. He said, "Stan," he said, we do everything we can. We have the Beyond Today telecast. But he said, "I just don't know what else we need to do." And the bottom line is you just do what you can and let God take care of the rest. But it gets frustrating because it's hard learning to wait on the kingdom. You want everybody to see it. You want everybody to be a part of it. Like I said, it's a time of great enthusiasm, and it's a time of wanting to convert the world. But we tend to forget this verse sometimes, John 6:44. Now, there's things we do and things we can do to help spread the word of what it is to be a Christian. But we always have to remember this verse, John 6:44, that says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me, who sent Jesus Christ, draws him or her. God has to call us. God has to call us. And I'll raise them up at the last day. So I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, you know, I was thinking about the life of a Christian. And I was thinking about the Feast of Tabernacles when I read that verse. Because, you know, the Feast of Tabernacles in many ways represents the millennium. And the last great day, the eighth day of the feast, represents that time when all these others that never had the truth, never had any clue about the truth, will be resurrected and God's truth will be out there. And I was thinking about that this morning because when I got the schedule, I have the last sermon of the entire Feast of Tabernacles, of the last great day. I've got two, actually, but I thought, oh, man, I told my son, they said, oh, that's too bad. I said, no, it's not. That's good. I'm glad to get to have the last one, but as long as I don't get sick before it. But it's a great last day, eighth day, thinking about when mankind, when Satan's put away, something to long for. But nobody can come to God except the Father draw them. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 9, because the disciples, the apostles, I guess I should say, they actually were enthusiastic. Now again, remember, God gave the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost after Christ died and been resurrected. So the disciples, the apostles that were with Jesus Christ, they were good men, every one of them. Died for the faith, except probably John. John probably died of a natural death. We don't know for sure. But these men were enthusiastic. And some of the women, you know, the women that we read about, Mary, the different Marys and so forth, they were enthusiastic, but they didn't understand a lot or total. They didn't get the total package yet. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 56, this is coming from the apostles, certain one of the apostles. You thought, man, you'd like to be like the apostle. Well, they had some issues too. Look at verse 51 of Luke 9. Now it came to pass when the time had come, what time? For him to be received up. So it was time for Jesus Christ to go to Jerusalem, to be arrested, to be beaten and battered, to be crucified, and to die for the sins of the world. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew it was time. Jesus Christ did. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. So they were heading on out. But these Samaritans did not receive him. They were not welcoming, I guess you could say. Because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So here he was heading to what he knew was his death. But he knew the end result was going to be great for mankind. So they didn't receive him, so it was not right. But when his disciples, two of these disciples, James and John. Now James and John, you can jot down Mark 3:17, but Jesus Christ called them the sons of thunder because they were pretty tough guys. They weren't what I would call understanding. They were having to learn to wait on the kingdom. They were in the springtime, even though they probably, almost certainly, almost positively, didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. They were heading toward the life of a Christian, but they were needing to learning to wait on what was going on. So, when James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven, just like Elijah did, to consume these people? It seems like a weird statement, doesn't it? But they were enthusiastic. they wanted to get the message out. He turned, he rebuked them and said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you're of." Just wipe these people out because they're not nice to him? You know, if God wiped every person out that was not nice, none of us would be alive, would we? "For the Son of Man," that's speaking of himself, "I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but I came to save them." And they went to another village. Didn't want to worry about the fact that they were against him. Went to another village. But they were having a hard time learning to wait on the kingdom. Now, again, I can only describe my life just like you can only describe your life. But the first Feast of Tabernacles I ever went to was in St. Petersburg, Florida. And it was over 10,000 people there. It's amazing. Now, there were two other young men. We were all single. Two other young men in my church area where I was. And we rode to the feast together. So there's three of us. One young man, he was like a teenager. I think he was 18 or 19. His grandmother was in the church, but he was living at home with his parents. And the other young man lived at home with his parents. They strongly disliked the Church of God. They strongly disliked where he was attending. So the three of us got in the car. Actually, it was my car. And we drove to the feast in St. Petersburg with 10,000 in attendance. And on the way to the feast, we stopped to eat once, and I ordered a meal. I just remember there were some beans in the meal. And the one young man, he was zealous. He said, "You might want to make sure there's no pork or lard in those beans." And I looked at him. I didn't see anything. I should have handled this better. But I said, "No, there's nothing. It's fine." And he says, "No, you probably really need to check that out." And I'm stubborn. And I was like, "No, it's fine." So what did he do? He went back to the back and asked the cook if there was any lard. And guess what? There was. So I felt pretty stupid because I wasn't going to eat anything, you know, it's made with pork. But I don't really think he probably handled as well as he could have either. In fact, when we got to the feast, they talked the whole time about they were going to have the biggest steak, they were going to have the biggest this. And the first 2 days of the feast, they lived like kings. I remember they were eating good, eating well. But then they ran out of money. They ran out of second tithe. So they blew all their second tithe, and it's either 2 or 3 days. So the one told me maybe I need to check about the beans. He was right, and I didn't handle it as good as I could have. But here they just blew out their second tithe, and then they went to the pastor, who was our pastor at the time, and asked for more money. And he turned them down. And guess what? Then I got to hear for 2 or 3 days about how wrong it was for that pastor not to give more money. But he was trying to teach them a lesson. Now, they got on just fine. You know, other people helped them out. But they were zealous. And I was zealous. But we were still learning, I guess you could say, wait on the kingdom. Now, over in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I was going to cover the first two today, but I think I'll just cover the first one. That way I'll cover the other three, because I can do the other three in 45 minutes or so. Luke chapter 23. I didn't think a whole lot about this scripture, I guess you could say. Verse 33 and 34. Here's Jesus Christ on the stake at Calvary. And when they heard, verse 33, when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. This is after he'd been arrested, beaten, and gone through terrible treatment. So they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and one on the other hand. And what did Jesus say? Did he yell out and scream? And tell them what a bunch of sinners they were? Which, of course, they were. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They didn't know the truth. They didn't understand the truth. And he was basically saying, they will at some point. Just give them time. They didn't know what they were doing. These soldiers didn't know what they were doing. Enthusiasm is a good thing. It's a great thing. But enthusiasm must be mixed with patience and wisdom. You know, we covered over in James 3, those who were on the last Bible study, we started in the letter of James. We didn't get very far, but that's a good thing because we took time to talk about the scriptures in detail. And we dug into the scriptures instead of just superficially going over them. But in we didn't even get to chapter 3, but, well, let me turn over to chapter 1. I'll read 3 or 4 verses here that we read and talked about at the Bible study for a while the other night. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, so as we become a Christian, and anywhere in life, we need wisdom. We need to know how to handle things. We need to know. I needed to know that what God expected me was not go down to downtown Nashville and try to go out and give all these people these little brochures and tracts telling them they need to be a Christian. I needed to learn myself more about how it is to be a Christian. And James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Don't just sit around and think, what do I do to get wisdom? Ask God, who gives all liberally and without reproach. God wants to give us wisdom to grow in wisdom. And it's going to be given to him. But if I want wisdom, we need to believe that God will give it to us. And not just, you know, like the prayer beads where they just go up and down and say, how many Mary, you know, whatever that's called, the prayer whatever beads, the rosary. Thank you, rosary. The old rosary. And my parents were so glad I didn't become a Catholic. Amazing. But let the person ask in faith. We need to believe God will hear us. And don't doubt. Now, God's not going to suddenly make me or you the wisest person in the world, but he'll give us wisdom and he'll help us to learn to grow in wisdom. If we ask in faith and don't doubt, believe God will do it. For he or she who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Just rolling around. Don't let that person suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord if we don't believe in God, if we don't believe what he can do, because this is a double-minded person, unstable in all their ways. So bottom line is, enthusiasm is a good thing, but as we become a Christian, in that time of, you know, learning to wait on the kingdom, learning that it's not a sprint, it takes time, the life of a Christian. Now over in James chapter 3, which we certainly didn't even get close to the other night, but a couple words here, a couple verses, verse 1 and 2 of James chapter 3. My brethren, boy, this is one of the more important verses for anyone that wants to serve in song leading or speaking or whatever way. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, because even the best of the teachers in the church, they're still learning, they're still growing. Let not many of you become teachers. Why? Knowing that if you're a teacher, you're going to receive a stricter judgment. Now, what it's saying is God is expecting more from us. He's expecting patience. He's expecting kindness. He's expecting to be willing to be flexible and not always think we have to get our way. Because it's not good for me or you or anybody to always get your way. For we all, and then he clarifies things. We all, every one of us, stumble in many ways. We stumble because we're human. We stumble because we're flawed. We're human. That's why we stumble. If anyone doesn't stumble in word by what we say, you are a perfect man. Well, are there any perfect people? And I think that word mainly means mature, but yet it still means we stumble. We stumble. We fumble around at times. I find, and I'll close here in a little few minutes, I find that when people start attending new, the first thing they want to do so often is they want to be baptized. Well, that's good. But you want to be baptized after you learn more about why you want to be baptized, not just because you read somewhere where you're supposed to be baptized. It's something. It's a process. It's a learning situation. I remember when I'd been in the church in New Orleans, I know I was baptized. I remember telling the minister, the pastor one time, how I can still remember where I was at when I said this to him. I told him, somebody needs to get these kids in control here. These kids are out of control. Well, possibly had a point a little bit, but who am I? Who was I? I never even have any kids. I wasn't married. Like I'm telling how to. It's easy to tell people how to do things when you're not. I had no kids, but I could sure tell them how you need to get the kids in control. The spring of our conversion is an exciting and a wonderful time as we're learning, and even after we're baptized. But it's only the beginning. It's only the beginning of the life of a Christian. So in the four seasons of being a Christian, I would say season number one is the spring, learning to wait on the kingdom, learning that it's a process, it's not something that just happens